please, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be there in a moment. We want to rejoice in God's goodness. The last numbers of weeks, last couple of weeks, we've had two people saved here at church during one of our services, and then one of our young people led a person to Christ at school this week, and I found today that some of the kids are having a prayer meeting at school at lunchtime. Now, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet right there, I'm telling you. That'll make a Baptist shout. And not real loud, mind you, but at least, you know, hey, praise God, you know. And anyhow, so we thank God for that goodness, and we're just looking forward to what God has. I had my mentoring meeting this afternoon. I'm mentoring two young people, and so I got, if you're not in the mentoring program, and yeah, I'm sorry, it's a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing. Kids are wonderful, and they're amazing, and they're especially wonderful and amazing when you can send them home afterwards. That's even more amazing. You love it. It's like, I guess it's a grandparent thing, you know. I love having them and then be able to hand them off to somebody else. But anyhow, I had a wonderful meeting with mine today and just enjoy him so much, and I count it the privilege to be able to try to have an impact in his life and get to know him and pray for him more intelligently and hopefully be somewhat of a blessing, and that's the goal. Anyhow, let's go into a message. Ready to move from Paul from here to eternity. This is part two. And before you get into this, let me show you a picture, and let me ask you if you know who this guy is. Who do you think this guy is? How do you know that? It is. Now, would you know it by the face? No, not so much, okay. Now, what is he known for? The English and the translation of the Bible. And so he was rewarded by a big plaque and an easy retirement, long-term retirement plan in the country. Is that how he got retired? Not quite. What happened to him? He got burned. Now, the record I read today, it could not be right, but I only have one source this, I believe. And he was strangled and then burned. But either way, he was burned. He was burned up, okay? Now, what was his crime? Not preaching, but putting the Bible in language of the people. And it's recorded. And I don't, you know, when you get a recording or quote from 1536, how accurate it is, I don't know. Okay, so I'm gonna read you what I have. I found it in two sources. I did double source this, and it says this that in October 6, 1536, before he died, he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That was his prayer, and it was answered 3 years later with this. This is the cover sheet for a Bible produced by the King in English 4 years after his death. Okay, and the point I'm saying is sometimes we suffer and our end comes and we don't see the consequences of what we're doing. God has his plan for our lives. Okay, now why is that important? Because we're talking about Paul's life here. Brother Jim, you can take it from here. Okay, thank you. We're talking about Paul's life and how when he came to an end, he didn't see the full consequence of his life. But we learned some wonderful truths from his experience here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, we did an introduction to verses 1 through 5 as we talked about his life there. And then we began with one of four points. First of all, his confidence in ministry. And we talked about how Paul had a confidence in his ministry all the way up to the end. And the first thing we mentioned last week was his confidence in his timing. And that was all from last week. And we're going to begin right in verse 7 as we see Paul's confidence in the truth. All right, now, let's look at verse 7. Let's try to understand what it's talking about. Verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Now, those two expressions are pretty almost self-explanatory, okay? I have fought. The word fight there means to struggle. And that idea here is not to have a little tussle, but to have a full-out conflict, okay? "I have finished my course." It means I finished the race that I was supposed to run. If you're familiar with some of the competition racing people do, often they'll have lanes, and you have to stay in your lane. You can't, in some races, you can't get out of your lane. If you get out of the lane, even if you come in first place, if you get out of your lane, you're disqualified. And what Paul's saying is, I have, using the physical analogy, I have been in the battle. And I have what? I have fought a good fight. The fight I have fought is good. Okay? He doesn't say I've won the fight, but I fought a good fight. And I have finished my course. I have finished the path God has for me. Now, what I want to focus on when it comes to the truth is the last phrase. I have kept the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word keep means to guard. It means to put a garrison around. The word faith does not mean that he's kept on believing, but he has kept the doctrine of truth preserved. When he's saying, I've kept the faith, what Paul is saying is this: I have kept the faith, the doctrine of Scripture, pure throughout my ministry. Now, if you don't understand how significant that is, you don't understand church history. Because it wasn't long. When you read the book of Galatians and the book of Philippians and Colossians, you find they are confronting enormous false teaching in the church just a few decades after Christ's resurrection. Keeping a church or a group of people or an individual doctrinally straight for his or her a lifetime is no small achievement. People, do you not know? I know people who used to have a certain belief when it comes to Scripture who now have drifted away from the authority of Scripture. They drifted away from the absolutes of Scripture, and they've become very accommodating to the world around them. And I got into a little bit real technical guy, right? Okay. I got on Facebook, and this guy said something. I said, I shouldn't say anything. I really shouldn't comment. I should. And the whole time I'm commenting, you know, and trying to clarify. And then he says, do you mind elaborating? That's like saying sick into a bulldog. So I got done with it. But the point is, they were members of the stupid club. I'm sorry, but they were saying things that just weren't doctrinally sound. And I just read enough. And say something about the whole thing. Now, what I'm saying to you is people often struggle with keeping the faith. Why do we read the church covenant so often? Is it because we're like brain dead? No, it's to help bring us back to what we believe, what we understand God's called us to do. Why? Because it's easy to drift. If you don't believe it's easy to drift, just weigh in sometime when your bathroom scales. I mean, isn't it true? You seldom gain 10 pounds overnight. But give yourself a weekend, you can be almost there. Okay, can I get a witness? Okay, isn't that true? Well, the same thing is true doctrinally, in a sense. And you can. And so Paul's saying here, I have kept the faith. I have guarded the doctrine so it doesn't get compromised. Now, that's a pastor's job. That's a church's responsibility, but it's a pastor's job. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey them to have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. They have to watch and make sure that what is spiritually proclaimed here is that which is consistent with the Word of God. Now, you don't have to agree with me on anything that's not biblical absolutes and biblical truth. Okay? And good people can differ, and there are parts of Scripture where really godly people can differ. Okay, I understand that. But when it comes to the basic, what's called the fundamentals of the faith, there is no variation. There is no tolerance level. There are certain things to which the tolerance level is zero. When it comes to the virgin birth, okay, you know, you can't be almost pregnant. Can we get a witness? You just can't be, okay? So it's either a virgin birth or it's not a virgin birth. It's either a bodily resurrection or it's not. It's either the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross alone or it's baptism and good works. It can't be both. So Paul is saying, listen, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, but I have kept the faith. I have made sure that doctrinally there has been no pollution of the truth that I proclaim. And folks, that's my desire for us as a church for 16 years. Not that we're complacent, not that we don't try new things as far as ministry stuff and trying to make it more effective and all the rest of it, but doctrinally, man, there's just no room for compromise. Now, with that said, let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture, if you would. Look back, we'll just say in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice, and this, remember, this is the last book that Paul wrote before he goes on to heaven. This is his last will and testament. I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's a God-breathed book, I understand this, but it's the last one that God had for us. And when he's writing this, he's writing in some terrible dungeon-like thing, according to my reading on this, that is somehow connected to the city sewage system, where it's got the doorway to this cell was somehow, there was a door attached or a door that connected to the sewer line. And so it was just a terrible place to be. And he's not approaching the end of his life in a retirement home for pastors up on the hill far away. Okay? He is writing this under very difficult and stressing situations. Now look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a messenger, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And the word ashamed there, I think, and I didn't write this particular word out, but it's like the other ones. It doesn't mean ashamed like embarrassed, but it means he's not disappointed. I'm not disappointed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. What is Paul's focus? It is on the teaching, the proclaiming of the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Even though I'm in prison, the word is not in prison. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. Here, all the way up to the end, before he dies, what is his great burden? That people would be saved, okay? That people would come to know Christ as their Savior. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He can not deny himself. Speaking of his eternality and his faithfulness. Down to verse 15. Study, apply yourself. That's what it means. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What you find in all of this, as you find in chapter 3, and an exhortation of the sufficiency of the doctrine of God's word. Okay? Down in chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that you have learned and hast been taught, assured knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he goes down to verses 15 and 16 about the authority of Scripture. And down to verse 17. What you see in all these verses is the fact that Paul is committed to the doctrinal truths and integrity and not compromising on this. And that's why, now watch this, some people ask me about our music standards. We have to choose songs to sing that are doctrinally correct. We understand there's a figures of speech, and when you do poetry, there's figures of speech, and you have to try to understand what that means in light of what the author is saying. But you do have to make sure that what's being taught is doctrinally sound. Okay? It's what this book teaches. Now, it's wonderful. The kids are having a good time tonight in the youth program, and that's fine. That's good. They're having a good time, and they're enjoying themselves, hopefully with their cell phones off or at least muted. And so they're having a good time. That's fine. But they need the Word of God, the doctrine of Scripture. That's what the first grader needs. That's what a 10th grader needs. That's what us who are beyond those numbers need, okay? Because we need the, and Paul says in verse 7, I have kept the faith. And folks, let me tell you something. As a church, we always want to be completely committed to the accuracy, authority, the sufficiency, and the prominence of the Word of God and the doctrine of the Word of God, what it teaches, okay? Now, number three here, right? I guess it's not number three, but the next one is truth, and the next one would be treasures. Okay, he's confident when it comes to his timing, the truth, and then his treasure. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, he's speaking of his treasure, and what does that mean? He's referring to his reward in heaven. Now, there's a lot of things in Scripture that we're not told, okay? There's a lot of things. For example, when it comes to church polity, now church polity is how a church functions, okay? There's nothing in the Bible about financial teams or deacon boards in the sense of how they should operate. There's nothing in there about the order of service. There's nothing in there about the frequency of service. We understand that. A lot of things that's not, I think that's designed, we know it's designed on purpose, but it's designed because this book and these truths have got to be instituted in very cross-cultural environments. And having spoken a few, nowhere as much as Brother Bob has in different countries, but having ministered in some countries like Paraguay and some in England and France and Italy and Spain and then in South Korea, seeing those different geographical locations, I can see the uniqueness, the unique challenge of not adapting to the culture, but ministering through the culture. Okay, and say, okay, what does this mean to this particular cult? So you do different things. We understand that. Well, when it comes to heaven, heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. And we're going to see our Savior's face, and heaven is a wonderful place. Now, when you get much further beyond that, with great certainty, there's not a lot said. I mean, what are we going to do? Now, I happen to believe, based upon how creation was, a perfect environment involves work. It would not be a perfect environment for any of us if we had to sit around on a cloud all day and take a harp and just, you know, run the strings with it. That wouldn't do it for most of us, okay? So I'm assuming that there is work. Based on the principles in Scripture, there's work there. There are rewards there. And from the parables and from the teaching, it would seem to indicate that somehow what we do in eternity is not where we go for eternity, not whether we go to heaven or not. There's no scales up in heaven. So when you think about the idea of going to heaven, don't think about this. Well, you know, if I get up there, maybe the last minute say, you know what, you didn't quite measure up. No, like you, maybe you've done this before. I think we did this with one of our kids and grandkids in South Korea with a stick. I'm not sure if it happened to one of them or not, but many people have this happened, where you have the rides and have the stick there, you know, with the height thing, you know what I'm talking about, where you can't go on this ride, you know, until like that. And so the kid stands in line, and the kid gets there and says, well, sorry about that, come back next year, you know. Now listen to me, okay? God is never going to meet you in heaven when you die with a stick saying, did you measure up? Sorry. And a trap door opened up and you shoot, going down, okay? That's just not going to happen, okay? That's not going to happen because you don't measure. But now watch this. I've had people tell me this. I've got to tell me what they said. Well, preacher, I may be in the cheap seats. I may be in the upper seats in the stadium, but I'll make it to the game. I said, I appreciate that. I said, but you have to understand something. We're talking about forever. Somehow, my faithfulness here affects what I do forever for God, how he uses me, what responsibilities I have. Okay? And I suspect, though I have no scripture to back this up, but I suspect by observing people in church ministry since 1968 being saved, and then for numbers of years as pastor, that the people that are going to be having the most responsibility are many times people that you heard the least of on earth. They were just silently being faithful behind the lines. Okay? They weren't upfront people, but they were just quietly, faithfully fulfilling what their duty is. I just want to encourage you tonight with that. Okay? He was confident in God's timing. Be confident in God's timing in your life. Quit trying to second guess God. Quit trying to hurry God up. Quit trying to say, hey, you're not on time, God. God's got it all worked out. Okay? And then his truth. Let's just stay with the truth. Let the truth be enough for us. It's okay to study, and you should study it and think it through and how to apply it to your life in contemporary world. That's certainly true. But make sure you stay doctrinally sound. Do not open your heart and mind to false teaching. I've put a footnote there. Be careful what you listen to on the internet. Be careful what you listen to on television. Okay? Be careful. Make sure you're judging it. Make sure you're discerning it. Just because the person quotes Greek doesn't mean he's telling you what's true. Okay? And then let's just have confidence in God's treasure. God's going to reward us accordingly. And God's going to bless us for our faithfulness. Okay? Doesn't earn our way to heaven, but he blesses our faith. So let's be faithful. Let's be confident that what I'm doing now will have results. You ever get discouraged? And you ever get sometimes thinking that, what's the use? What's the use? Why bother? Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. I mean, if you've got teenagers or children at home, you got to feel that way sometimes. I mean, no one's listening, you know? And if you've been married for longer than 15 minutes, you know he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen. You know, things happen, okay? It happens in our lives. And we get discouraged and we become despondent and we want to throw in the towel. Somebody asked me, I was asked during the missions conference by one of the missionaries, do you take Mondays off? And I said, no, I would never take Mondays off, not on purpose. And because Mondays are just, those are suicidal days for pastors. And not really suicidal, hopefully, physically, but they are. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is because the whole week, the adrenaline issue all builds up, and then Sunday's over, and then there's a letdown, and that can be a real struggle for a lot of people in ministry. And don't ask Karen. I would tell you to ask Karen, but don't ask Karen. I'll tell you all you need to know right now. When I was a young preacher, I used to stay up all night, or most of the night, Saturday night, with the excitement and thinking about what I'm preaching on Sunday. And then Sunday night, I'd stay up all night. Again, I'm saying all night as a figure of speech. Not all night, but stay up late. And I'd had trouble sleeping. Thinking about, well, how did it go today and the emotion. And now I can sleep pretty well on both ends. Okay? Now, you say, well, that's because you're older. Well, maybe part of that's older. But part of it is maybe realizing that, you know what? This is a God thing here. Okay? Now, I mentioned tonight that Sunday we needed $6,200. Okay? By Sunday. Now, I, Lord willing, I'm going to sleep Saturday night, okay? Now, I could not sleep. I could have, like you are, I could have emotions like you do, and I, for some reason I'd be asleep, or I'd be sick, whatever it may be. But you just have got to learn to trust God with things. Now, you're struggling with things, probably, if you're a normal person. It may not be you need $6,200 by next Tuesday. Maybe it's something a little less than that for you. But whatever it is for you, it is your thing. And to you, it is significant. I'm just telling you to learn to trust God's timing, God's truth, and God's treasure. Number two, write this down, okay? The second thing we learned about Paul is, and we'll mention it, and then we won't finish it probably, but we'll mention it. Okay, write it down. Number two, caring for daily realities, okay? We're just caring for daily realities. Now, life is what life is it not? I mean, every morning you got to do what? You got to get up. I mean, unless you want to stay in all bed all day, you got to get up. And that means whatever you got to work with, you got to look in the mirror as it is. No makeup, no paint, just as it is. And for many of us, with the thought that ain't never going to get any better than it is right now. I mean, can we just acknowledge that? That when we look in the mirror, there comes a time. That's not a depressing thing. It takes a lot of pressure off, actually. And so you just look in the mirror and you think, you know what? It's probably not going to get any better than it is right now. Okay? But you know what? That's okay. But there's physical realities of life. Dishes have to be done. Cars have got to be either washed or left outside so God can wash them. But things happen. Okay? Now watch what Paul says in verse 13. We'll drop down to verse 13. And then we're going to come back and deal with the whole passage to make the last two observations. But look at verse 13, okay? The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus. We don't know who Carpus is, but he's mentioned here. When thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Now, verse 13 would be his shopping list. Now, here the man is about to dine. And what's he want? He wants some clothes and he wants some books. All right? You say, well, that's two interesting things, but that's what he wants, okay? Now, letter A, write this down if you're taking notes. Letter A, notice his physical concerns. He wants his cloak. Now, he wants him to come before winter, because if he doesn't do that, verse 9 says, do thou diligently to come shortly unto me, Because if he hadn't come, he misses it. There's certain times of the year you can't travel the Mediterranean via boat during that time period. And so he said, would you please come? When you come, please bring me the coat. Okay? Evidently, Walmart hadn't reached there at that time. And so he had a physical need. Okay? I just want to challenge you about something. That if, as you're thinking about how God works in your life, there are physical realities you have to take care of, our daily realities. Letter A is, there are physical concerns. Now watch this. Look at the book of 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy for a second and look at these two verses. Just physical concerns. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7. I want you to notice the practicality of Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says this, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. The word honor there is where we get the word honorarium. He's saying that people, who pastors, elders in the church, should be paid properly. Now, I can say that here with such great peace and great comfort and great rejoicing because our church, at the very early stage, not because of me, though now I recommend the church planters if they listen to me with it. If they don't, then they don't. But our church, as we got to the end of our first year, Mr. Smith, who was our treasurer, who's now down in Florida, last time I heard, godly man, he was retired from up north somewheres and had like 400 kids, not 400, we had many kids, and then they were all grown. Then he had a batch of three, that were young black kids that he had married. They had adopted, and one was a special needs kid. And I think they were all from the same family, but I'm not sure about that. But a wonderful, wonderful family, godly family, and he was a head financial guy. And so on his own, what he said was, "We got to figure out what we're going to pay the pastor when we actually get some money." And so that's what they did on their own. I had nothing to do with it. They got away and they said, "If we paid our pastor a livable salary for the Outer Banks, what would it be?" And it was this number here. Now, that was more than we were taking in on a weekly basis. We didn't have that money. But they said it. And it was the attitude of the heart. This is why it's important. Because the way a church treats its pastor, the messenger of God, be it the pastor, the missionary, the evangelist, is reflective of how they're going to respond to the message of God. You can't separate the two. A church who doesn't take care of its pastor is not going to listen to the message. Just not going to do it. Okay? Now, you do take care of your pastor, so I rejoice in that. But that's what he's saying here. You need to pay the preachers. Okay? Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out of the corn, the laborers worthy of his hire. So Paul was conscious, though he was bivocational much of his ministry by God's design for him, he was very clear about the response of the church to take care of its pastors and those who labored in the ministry. And then look down at verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Now, I'm not going to get the whole idea of drinking wine part, but the idea here is he's saying to Timothy, take care of yourself medically, physically. And I'd pick out those two verses just to illustrate an attitude about Paul's ministry and his understanding. At the end of his life, he understood that there are daily realities that we all have to face. Now, folks, you have to face it. I mean, here's the danger for you in your walk with God, and danger in me. Is that sometimes segregate our lives. And this is my quiet time, and this is the church, and this is this over here. But this is the regular stuff that I have to do all my life, all day. This is work. This is how I do this. I do this at work. And we separate the two. But we shouldn't. We should understand that there are daily realities we must take care of in a godly fashion. And then we'll stop here. This letter B. So come back next week for letter B. Okay? Let's pray. Father, bless these truths to our heart. May you be glorified in us as we seek to learn from the Apostle Paul and be guided by you through this. In Jesus' name, amen.